I would invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 as we read verses 10 through 14. And kind of as a subtext, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. And then as a subtext, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm sure you remember that childhood game. You know which one I'm talking about, right? Goes along with the sermon title. Seek and find. So the game is called hide and seek. That's right. Hide and seek. Now, while some children might try to hide so that they cannot be found, parents and grandparents go to hide while the children count, but we don't intentionally try to hide in such a way that they could never find us, right? Although I have to tell you that I actually got a little put out one time with my parents, go figure. But I was I was elementary school age and hid under a couch. I only came out when I heard my mother calling the police because they had been frantically searching for me in the house, outside, with the neighbors on both sides of the street for about two blocks, and they were convinced that I had been kidnapped. I still remember the aftermath of that day. We don't generally do that. But when we play hide and seek, especially when we play it with children and grandchildren, they count and then they come seeking for us. Maybe you know similar experiences. I am reminded, and regularly when we have Sydney, we end up playing hide and seek for a while. And she always slips along with anticipation, saying, Grandoc, where are you? Grandoc, where are you? And with anticipation, as she opens doors slowly and kind of peeks in, and then I can hear her saying, Grandmary, do you know where Grandoc went? Come on, tell me. Help me. Of course, the other interesting thing with her is that once she hides in one or two places, she always goes back and hides in the same places. So it makes it easier to find, I guess. But when that happens, part of the fun is the climax. The celebration and the laughter when they find us, right? In fact, with our children and our grandchildren, part of the whole fun of participating with them is the anticipation of what it's going to be like when they find us and how happy they're going to be. So just think of that happy feeling for a moment. And imagine how God must feel when we decide that we're going to look for Him, that we're going to seek Him and find Him, or in many cases, we become found in the process. And so as we approach this new year, one of the challenges that we have, I think, especially with a lot of the things that are going on in personal lives, in our church families' lives,
and other places around us in the community, is that we seek God in ways that not only do we find God, but then we are able to help others find God in this year. And unfortunately, though, there are persons who, unlike parents and grandparents and others, really do want to hide and not be found. Not even by God. Of course, a lot of times when trouble comes, they wonder where God is. And is God even hiding from them? You ever felt like that? Where are you, God? Well, Jeremiah 29 contains reports and maybe 2 to 3 different letters of Jeremiah addressing issues of the people in Babylon, where they are wondering, where is God? All of the things that are going on in their lives and around them. And they begin wondering, where is God? Does God even care anymore? He addresses a lot of issues, including false hopes and false teachers. The first letter is found in the majority of this chapter, verses 1 through 23, addressed to these exiles in Babylon. Terence Fretheim writes, "Jeremiah is seeking to inform the exiles that their stay in Babylon will not be short, but they can find God even in Babylon if they will seek Him diligently. For much of history," end of quote. "For much of history, many, if not most of us, look at this time, especially we who teach religion or have had that kind of exposure. We talk about the Babylonian exile, and we oftentimes talk about this as a time of horrid enslavement. And there were times where the enslavement was terrible. But some scholars tend to see this early part of that time more like those who are in Babylon are being held as hostages. As Fretheim said, to better control the government the Babylonians had put in place in Jerusalem." End of quote. We do know that some of the folks that were carried off in that first deportation actually established good homes, started businesses in Babylon. And many of their descendants were among the ones that didn't rush to come back home after the Persians conquered the Babylonians, because they had found a good life, even in the middle of all the chaos. The Babylonians allowed a limited amount of freedom and limited contact with those that were left behind in the land to help promote stability for the empire. Some of the folks to whom Jeremiah was writing were probably thinking, "Oh, they're letting us contact our relatives. They're letting us start businesses and join in with them commercially and socially. Maybe we won't be here very long and we can go home." But Jeremiah counsels them, as Fretheim says, quote, "His counsel was in effect, don't make waves. You are going to be here for a long time. The way to get through is to be content with your lot and conform your lives to the will of God, even in Babylon." End quote. Earlier in the chapter, we find more talk of Babylon. And God is spoken of as the agent who sent them there through Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, in verses 5 to 7, the exiles are told, "Build houses, plant gardens, marry and have children, and seek to live peaceably with your captors." And yet there were many who said, "Wait a minute, what do you mean? We're God's chosen ones. We need to be in Jerusalem. How can we find God here among these pagans?" Jeremiah indicates that one of the ways they will find God is to prove their trust in God. To prove their trust in God by building their houses, by maintaining their families, and by seeking God diligently on their own and together. This will show whether they're in tune with God or not. In fact, Jeremiah indicates that God will be present even in Babylon. And for us, as we face the end of 2013 and some of the uncertainties of 2014, the days, the months ahead may even feel like that we are in a sort of Babylon, with all of the questions, with all of the things going on, not just in our world, but perhaps even in our lives and the lives of family and friends. We might even wonder in some of this, where is God? Just the other day, kind of as a side note, I was talking with someone and they said, yes, and this has gone on as well. And my remark was, Morton Salt, right? And that person said, yeah, it sure is pouring. And yet, there is the promise that if we will seek God even when the bad things seem to be pouring down over us, we will find that God is present, even in Babylon. Jeremiah also warns them to beware of what and who they listen to and seek. They're to seek God and not the comfort of the false prophets who have quick and easy words. Rather, in our focal verses today, we find the assurance that they are to steadfastly seek God and a word from God, not from the false hopes of the false teachers. And when they do, God will bring salvation. Actually, these verses are also linked with Deuteronomy 4, 29 and following, something with which his readers should have been familiar. If they seek God, God will visit. By the way, that word typically is used of strong judgment. But here, rather than strong judgment, they're told God will visit with restoration, strong restoration, if they will but faithfully seek Him. And God will, quote, fulfill my promises. That is the promise to the ancestors. And God will act to bring them back, to restore them, not just physically to the land, but to restore them spiritually, to restore their souls, to restore their emotions. The promises of God here, if they seek Him, are based upon the foundation that God knows what God plans and intends. I know the plans I have for you. Verse 11. Plans for your welfare, not for harm. Very familiar verse that is often repeated. To give you a future with hope. The foundation upon which they can rest assured of God's presence is that God knows what God plans. God knows His intentions. And those intentions are for welfare, that is, for good, not harm, and for a future with hope. You know, God still wishes. God still desires. God still intends for you and me and for our world as a whole to have a future filled with hope. A future with a comprehensive sense of peace and well-being even when things around us may seem to be going haywire. As Fredheim writes, quote, God seeks to assure the exiles that their past wickedness does not shape their future. End of quote. If they will truly come to God and seek God, God will forgive the past wickedness and will give them a future of hope. But not of hope, just of hope, but filled with hope. Not just hopeful one time, but a continuation of hope. Come before God and call upon Him in prayer now, Jeremiah says, and you will find God. For those exiles who wondered where God might be, Jeremiah is saying, God is not hiding, but God is accessible. And God wishes to give a future filled with hope, but the only way the future filled with hope will occur for you or me or anyone is if we seek God. When we seek God with an open and a contrite heart and spirit, when we turn to God, God will be there. And what Jeremiah is saying here to them and to us is that when you turn to God, God will be there. When you seek God, you will encounter God. When or if you seek God with all of your heart, God will be newly present and active. That is, God will be present and active in new ways. It's not just the old. As we approach this new year, or as we are in this new year, we have new opportunities. Yes, there are things in the past that we will remember, and perhaps things from 2013 that will carry over into 2014. And they may weigh heavily upon us sometimes, just like exile in Babylon. But God says, I will be newly present and active. In fact, verse 14, as the NRSV translates it, as I read a moment ago, and I will let you find me. In hide and seek, you ever let your children find you or your grandchildren find you? Why? Because of the happiness and of the peace and of the opportunity that you have to share that moment with them. God says, if you will seek me, guess what? I will be newly present and let you find me. I won't hide. I will let you find me so that we can share that peace, that happiness, that hope which I wish for you. God says, when you do, I will change your lot and restore you. The German existentialist philosopher Martin Heidegger once wrote, homecoming is the return into the proximity of our source. End of quote. Homecoming is the return into the proximity of our source. What Jeremiah is saying to the people here is that if you seek God, and truly seek Him regularly and diligently and faithfully, you will come home. Why? Because you will be in the proximity of the source. God is not absent from us, even when sometimes we wonder. God is not absent from our lives, even when we feel like the exiles. But as Paul writes, God works for good among and for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, and I would add, and who answer that call. Because we can be called, but not answer. And the only way we find that purpose and that good, even in the middle of the difficult days, is when we answer God's call. God gives hope in His restorative promise. As one theologian writes, and I quote, the word for Israel, though, is not try as hard as you can and then you can find God. If this were the case, then Israel's relationship with God would be a perpetual game of hide and seek. The issue here is God's new accessibility and Israel's heart. The issue is having a faithful heart. Such a heart will find home in God. End quote. It's not our seeking or searching ability. It's the heart with which we seek God. When God calls us to seek and search, He never hides Himself so that we cannot find Him. He is accessible, but only when we approach Him in new and deeper ways. Such grand news here as we enter a new year. We seek and find, or are found. But that's not the end. That's not the end. What's really interesting is, if we go earlier in all of this and read it more in its context, in verse 7, we read, "But also seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will also find your welfare." We are called to seek and to find God for ourselves, but then that is not just for ourselves. Just as the exiles were called upon to pray for, to seek the well-being even of their enemies in Babylon, God is also concerned about those for whom we might pray. Those who are what we would call pagan, or those who are far away from God as well. While we are to seek and find God for ourselves and for that hope, we are also to pray for that person who has wronged us, that person who has insulted us, those persons who would seek things to our detriment. It almost sounds like something that you might find in the New Testament. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus. We are not the only ones who need to find God or be found once again. There are many who need to find God, and there are many who need to be found. Some have come before, and yet they have wandered away. Some have never truly come, and yet they too need to be found. John Brack writes, "Perhaps a comparison for us is how we relate to persons or groups from whom we feel estrangement. Another way of relating is to see those who are different from us as a gift from God and who enrich our lives, and pray for them also." End of quote. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that when we become new in Christ Jesus, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to you and to me that call to bring hope, praying for and seeking those who have wandered away, those who are lost, those who perhaps are trying to hide, and to seek for them reconciliation. And if you wonder where some of them might be, give a call to the church office or check the Sunday school rolls, and you can find plenty of those for whom to seek, plenty for whom to pray, plenty for whom reconciliation may be just the order to bring hope in 2014. So our call, individually and together, our responsibility for 2014 and beyond is each day to seek and find God who wishes for us hope and restoration. And when we find that, then seek and find the wandering so that they too may find the desires of God, a future with hope. May we pray. O Lord our God, we do. If we're truly honest with ourselves, have to admit that oftentimes we only seek you when there are difficulties. Even more times we have others whom we do not seek for various reasons. Help us as we seek you more diligently and faithfully, and as we find you in new ways, to then turn and seek others so that they may be reconciled, not only to you, but with us as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 344, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. And the hard thing is to extend grace that is greater than those who have sinned against us. But that's part of our call as we seek and find God, that we would also seek and find those to whom we might share that grace. Hymn number 344, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.